Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Our epistle reading, James chapter 1, picking up at verse 17. We're going to be walking through each of these verses that was read. So join with me in doing so. James chapter 1, starting at verse 17. Verse 17 makes it clear that if there is anything good in your life, if there is anything that brings you joy rather than sorrow, peace rather than despair, comfort rather than pain, it is because of God. The sin of mankind is so very underrated in terms of consequences that we see humanity repeat sins again and again as if we are suffering from insanity because we expect a different outcome. God warned Adam and Eve that the wages of sin was death. We moderns read such a warning and conclude that God only means physical death. Adam and Eve were going to live forever in paradise, but they chose to sin, and thus they were sentenced to die, which meant only a physical death. But a physical death was only part of their suffering. God cursed the ground, and because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and thus all of the created order, it is in chaos. Yes, the result of the ground being cursed is that Adam had to till the ground and yield any fruit from it, but it also means that the physical world is out of balance and thus brings forth earthquakes, fires, and floods. It is suffering because of the sin of our parents, and thus our sin. And thus the created order also looks to be redeemed. For that is what Jesus said on the day that we call Palm Sunday, that if the people didn't sing his praises, that the rocks would cry out. And it is why Jesus says that God in the end will create a new heaven and a new earth because it needs to be redeemed. The earth that God created and said it was good will be recreated when the dead in Christ will rise at the return of Jesus and all will be made new. But for now, because the earth is cursed, we are to recognize that anything that we experience that is good in this life has its origin in God. This is why Christians are to live a life of thanksgiving. It is good to say the general thanksgiving from the Book of Common Prayer, morning and night, for it does well to sum up all that we are to be thankful for. The fact that God can be described as having no variation or no shadow of turning emphasizes that the gifts he gives are not arbitrary nor given on a whim. He is consistent on his provision and his love. Verse 18 confirms that our God is a God of intention. What he has done and is doing and wills to do for us is purposeful. It has an end goal, and that end goal is in his heart. By sending his only Son, he sent truth, ultimate truth, which was everything necessary for the salvation of humanity. And because it was done by his will and not ours, we can be sure that it will be accomplished. I have preached repeatedly that a good understanding of the doctrine of predestination is to know that our salvation is not determined by our own will, but instead the will of God. We are to be so very, very grateful for this because our wills are fickle. We are too inconsistent day to day that we cannot depend on ourselves for our salvation. Going by our own will would surely damn us all. If you are tempted to think differently, please examine yourselves. See how inconsistent you are in your own thinking. You allow certain behaviors in your life today that you didn't allow yesterday. You think certain ways about certain subjects that you dare not think about in prior days. Please, please examine closely the COVID-19 restrictions we allowed ourselves to follow with no science behind it. Why was it important that when we entered a restaurant, we had to wear a mask, but when seated, we could take it off? And why was it acceptable to go to the store, but not to church? No, I remember the reasoning. It was argued that when in the store, we are not stationary, but when we are in church, we are stationary. Okay, well, when you are entering a restaurant, you are not stationary, and yet you needed to wear a mask, but when you were stationary, sitting down, you didn't. Beloved, the lies we tell ourselves, or that we allow ourselves to believe, are remarkable. So let us listen to God, who only speaks truth. Verse 19 begins with, "So then," which is to say that because every good gift comes from God and can be trusted, and because all is being done for our salvation according to His will, we who call ourselves Christians are to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Such is very practical advice with a great deal of spirituality behind it. The warning to be careful in what we say and the protection that silence gives us goes beyond James and even beyond the Bible. The phrase "slow to speak" is a common piece of Jewish wisdom, reminding us of statements in the book of Proverbs. For example, compare James to Proverbs 17:28. "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." And there is the verse just before it, Proverbs 17:27. It links hasty speech with anger, just as James does here. "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." In other words, an angry person rarely controls his speech as he should. We all share in having regrets for words spoken in anger. As I stated, like so much of biblical wisdom, this counsel is also something you will find in non-biblical sources. In one of the intertestament books, part of what is called the Apocrypha, in the book of Ecclesiasticus, we read, "Be quick to hear and be deliberate in answering. If you have understanding, answer your neighbor. But if not, put your hand over your mouth." Outside of Scripture in the secular world, we find Plutarch, a Greek moralist, telling of us of Simonides, who used to say that he had never been sorry for having kept silent, but many times for having spoken. Words to remember and live by. In the same way, the reference of being slow to anger is also proverbial. In Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." And in chapter 16, verse 32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Hopefully you remember from our preaching series on Proverbs that there are a number of Proverbs devoted to anger in one way or another. Interestingly, we can hear from Seneca, a Roman contemporary of James, first century, a Stoic philosopher and a moralist. He wrote an essay on anger. He said this, "Anger is the most outrageous, brutal, dangerous, and intractable of all passions, the most loathsome and unmannerly, nay, the most ridiculous also. If I were to describe it, I would dress it up as the poets represent the Furies with whips, snakes, and flames. It should be sour, livid, full of scars and wallowing in gore, raging up and down, destroying, grinning, bellowing, and pursuing, sick of all other things, and most of all, itself. The fruit of anger was obviously something he experienced. And finally, on anger in Greek mythology, the anger of Hercules is described as a warning. Hercules, you remember, was a child of Zeus and Alcmenes. Hera, wife of Zeus, detested the unfaithfulness of her husband and tried to punish him by punishing any offspring that resulted from his unfaithfulness. Hercules was an offspring. When Hercules was older, having a wife and children, Hera manipulated him into a time of rage where he ends up killing his entire family. The story is supposed to be a lesson in the dangers of anger and the dangers of allowing influences that anger you. So, the point, the dangers of anger are not new to the Bible, but the motivation to not let anger control we Christians is that it does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20 assumes that such righteousness matters to us, and thus we would refuse uncontrollable anger. And think about this. Replay times in your life when you were not swift to listen and you were fast to speak. No doubt you said what you should not have said because you allowed anger to rule you. Wrath, anger, bad speech are most certainly connected, and we all have experienced that in one form or another. But bad speech can be avoided, and that is when we control our anger, which can be done, which takes us to the next verse. Verse 21. Verse 21 gives us the means by which we can be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He says we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. To lay aside is to have nothing to do with it, whatever the subject is. It is necessary to ask how laying aside filthiness and wickedness helps us to be swift to hear. The word filthiness is pollution and defilement. It is what corrupts other things. So that is the idea. What other things we might be doing and allowing to influence us is polluting us, so that we are quick to speak and slow to listen, leading again to wrath. And the idea of overflow, is easy enough to understand. It is simply too much, or way too much. Wickedness, however, includes depravity or malignity or trouble or all three. It's bad. There is nothing good in it. It is usually used when describing doing harm to another person. So we are to have nothing to do with evil that looks to harm, whether it be emotionally or physically, because it pollutes all other things we do. And then we are to receive with meekness, he says, the implanted word, which is, of course, the living word, the word of God, spoken through Jesus, and allow that word to grow within us. The Bible loves agricultural metaphors because they are so versatile. They speak to life and healthy life and newness and growth and even judgment. We have here the principle of replacement, which is that if you want to replace something bad, you need to replace it with something better. But where I wish us to go this morning is to examine the power of words, and thus why it is so important that we are to, to be slow to speak. Because it is more, it has to be more than simply not getting into trouble because of what you say. It is that, but it has to be more than that. Because God created everything we know to exist by means of words. His words spoken, created. And then Jesus takes on the title of being the Word, the Logos, the word for wisdom. The word Logos is used as divine expression, so that it has a definition, but it is to be taken in an expressive manner. Jesus, by calling himself the Word or Logos, is expressing us an identity. And then Jesus has this section in the Sermon on the Mount where he tells his followers that they are to let their yes be yes and their no be no. And it is too simple to hear that instruction and take it only at face value, as if we are to only learn that when we make a promise, we are to keep it, and that our word is good enough to make a promise needing nothing more, meaning we shouldn't swear by anything. There is all that, but again, there has to be something more to it. There is a reason why God wants us to keep our word, and that our word alone is enough. And I believe the reason is the spiritual authority that is embedded within our words, because we are Christian, which I remind you means little Christs. As image bearers of God and Jesus in miniature, there is spiritual power in the words that we speak. Something happens when we speak that we cannot see, but is real nonetheless, just as real as what we can see. Something is happening that is effectual towards our spiritual health, and we must admit that the effect can be good or bad. Consider the primary means God chose for his gospel to go forth into the world. It was and still is by preaching, which is speaking God's words. And the mysteries, the things we cannot see, is what is going on as those words go forth and are heard by the ear, translated in the mind, and either cut to the soul and loosen it to believe and have faith and love for God, or it goes forth and clangs off the soul like metal hitting metal, as the heart remains cold and as stone. Even the truths I speak to you today are doing something within you that no one can see, or not doing something within you because your mind is elsewhere or your eyes are droopy or whatever the case. If what I speak is truth and you believe it, and you want it to shape you because the Holy Spirit has convicted you and convinced you, well, it can change you a great deal about your life, because you go from here caring about the words you speak. And as you care about the words you speak, it profoundly affects you speaking differently so that people notice. I have seen this since attending meetings online. I'll be in a meeting and someone asks a question and someone else is quick to answer. And then someone else responds to that. And then another person responds to those responses, and it can be quite lively, especially when you are dealing with an important issue that must be solved. Meanwhile, I haven't said a word. And the host is inevitably going to say something like, "Eric, you have been quiet. What are your thoughts?" Beloved, silence says a lot. It can fool you, as Proverbs says, into thinking that the person being silent is thinking well and thus more rationally, and it may not mean that. But if you have any type of positive reputation at all, people are going to want to know what you have to say. And it can be more meaningful, more wanted, when you keep silent and listen. And while that is very practical, There's also something very spiritual about it, because it provides an extra authority to your words that you would not have had you spoke before you thought. Consider how careful God was when he spoke creation into existence. We know that he simply could have spoken once, and all that we know of matter could have appeared at once. And he could have done that because, by definition, God means that he could do that. But he took time, 6 days exactly, to create all the matter that we experience. And he did it in such a way so that such matter could interact and then be built upon. After all, you need dry land to have a sea, and you need a sea to have dry land. And consider when God has been silent, and you also, beasts need the field and field needs the beast. But consider when God has been silent and Israel longed to hear from him. And as they were enslaved and in need of deliverance, God then spoke. First, he spoke to one man, Moses, and then to all of Israel, giving them what were originally called the 10 words. And the next time God was silent, Israel yearned again to be free from another oppressor, Rome. And when God spoke, it was his son, and the timing was perfect. The language of Latin and Greek were what were spoken in the day, languages that allowed Christianity to organize itself and then flourish. The Roman roads were in place to allow men to walk them and spread the good news. The system of capital punishment was in place so that the means of the Son of God offering himself as a sacrifice for sins was enabled. And all of that brought with it a spiritual authority that changed the lives of people, that changed the lives of nations, that changed the trajectory of the world. The main lesson, beloved, treat your words carefully. Treat them as having spiritual authority with them. Treat them as having creative power. You will rarely speak the same again. And listen to words carefully. We live in a great time in history for many reasons. But one for me is our access to knowledge. I listen a lot to books on tape and lectures on my phone through each day, and I see its effect upon me. Listening to words read in order to learn is older than private personal reading. But I notice my writing is faster. My thinking is greater. My conversations more interesting, I think. Because of the words I am absorbing, such a gift continues to give. So let us be quick to listen and slow to speak. And when we do speak, may we speak living words. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we are challenged here to a discipline that does not come natural to our fallen condition. But nonetheless, we have a desire to see how powerful our words can be, and that there is a spirituality, an authority behind it that you grant. And so as we carry the name of Christ everywhere we go, may this discipline increase more and more in us, and may we absorb good words and speak them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.